I'm really glad you're here, whether you're on campus. I know we have a lot of people watching online that have been traveling. And so on behalf of New Hope, happy Easter. This is also our church's 32nd anniversary, which we will not celebrate. Well, we are in 3 weeks. We've never really celebrated, thank you, Stacy. We never really celebrate our anniversary because it seemed like the resurrection is maybe a little more important. But we will in 3 weeks. We'll talk some about that. But anyway, I'm glad you're here. This is, the best I can tell, this is the most important event in human history that we are celebrating. Creator God came in person to rescue us, to do what we desperately needed. He saw that we were broken, we were rebellious, we were self-centered. And instead of just saying to heck with it, he came and on top of it, he became one of us. Jesus was the creator God, but he became a human being in the normal way like all of us. And he lived just, I mean, he can identify with my life and yours. Not only did he live, he explained why he came, and then he willingly sacrificed his life, taking on the penalty that we deserved. Beyond that, and a lot of people die. In fact, everybody's going to. But he predicted, and he followed up with being resurrected. That event, that third day when he was raised from the dead, it proved that everything he said was true. And it caused all his followers to go back and examine. What did he say? What was going on? No one expected it. The historical evidence for Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection are pretty overwhelming. Some of you have probably heard people say, oh, well, it was made up and all that. Do some homework. I invite you to. Look at the historical evidence as it is and treat it like you would any history and see if it doesn't stack up. Some years ago, I mentioned this at 9 o'clock, there was a guy that he was an attorney and he was sick and tired of hearing Christians babble on about Jesus. And he thought, well, I'm going to disprove this thing and get him to shut up. And his name was Frank Morrison. This is around 1900. The first chapter of his book, the book was called Who Moved the Stone? The first chapter is the book that refused to be written. He became a follower of Christ. Years later, a guy named Josh McDowell, the same thing, he was a law student. He was sick and tired of hearing on his campus all these people talking about Jesus and all that. He just says, you have to be a lame brain to believe this stuff. He wrote a book, More Than a Carpenter. McDowell became a Christian in that. And then not this long ago is a guy named Lee Strobel, who was a reporter for Chicago Tribune. His wife had become a Christian. He just really wanted to snap her out of it. And he wrote a book called The Case for Christ. And he also became a follower in the midst of that. Our faith is not a hope so. It is a hope based on something real and true. So today we honor Jesus and celebrate what he did. At New Hope, we don't have many traditions. One of them is on Easter, we give away candy. We did it 1 year, and then people came back to get the candy. They tolerate the speaker, but the candy, we really need. So I did my best to help the candy industry this year. Do you know Americans spent $24 billion on Easter candy this year? $24 billion. You know what the number one, DoorDash did a survey. You know what the number one Easter candy is this year? What's that? Close. Reese's peanut butter chocolate eggs. So I've got a few. Who likes these Reese's peanut butter chocolate eggs? I think you've already had a few too many. You're laughing like you're just high on chocolate, but I'll feed it. Go right ahead. Okay, who else likes the Reese's? All right, I'm going to come back here. I think I've got one more. Reese's peanut butter chocolate eggs. Who said my name? I have to reward that. Brett, all right. Do you know what the second, DoorDash said the second most popular one is? I don't understand this at all. Cadbury cream eggs. Here's the deal. What is in the cream? What makes it, what's the yellow part? I don't know. So I'm going to try the balcony, which means you guys will probably get it. All right, here we go. All right, I'll do another one over here. Cadbury cream egg.
Wow. Huh.
And do I have any more of those? No, I got a bunch of other stuff in here, though. Okay. What's something else people really like? And I don't understand this at all. Who said peeps over here? Did you already get something?
Yes.
Nah, we can't do that. But I will give it to Ellie. Ellie, these are pink. I'm not going to explain that, but Ellie knows. When we go to Starbucks, she gets a pink drink that makes no sense to me either. So, okay, here are peeps. Pink peeps for you. A manly man gets pink peeps. I also have... I have a yellow peep. You intercepted it. How do you do that? Okay, who here likes to share? Keep his hands up. You really like to share? Are you a sharer?
She's a sharer.
Jelly beans.
There you go.
And another sharer over here. These are robin eggs. There you go. Okay, and who likes the Cadbury mini eggs? We'll see. Oh! We have medical insurance. Close. And let me see. Oh, I got another Cadbury cream egg. Here you go. See if you can catch. Okay, and so the thing about the eggs, around the 13th century, they started, Easter was associated with eggs. And the reason was is when an egg hatches, it's like it looks inert, and then something happens, it opens up, and a life comes out. And that they thought that symbolized the resurrection, which I think makes sense. Easter bunnies, don't really know much about those. The Germans brought those over. I don't know much about Easter bunnies. And they don't lay eggs. I'm not a zoologist, but I'm pretty sure that's true. Oh, I've got another Cadbury. Wanda, that was so close. So anyway, who likes chocolate bunnies? I do.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay, Matthew, you and your mom have to share this one. This is one of those, this is that Lent guy that, I don't know where he came from, but he makes really good chocolate. Okay, and I've got two more. Now, here's the deal on this. I bought the first one, and the head popped off.
Oh, my goodness.
It looks like he's impaled with a carrot.
Yes.
It's all the ingredients that have just been mismatched. And then I've got a real Russell Stover full bore. What's that? If you'll share, okay, if you'll share. And that's solid chocolate, too.
And I'll share with him, too.
Okay. Well, that's all we've got. The chocolate industry has been saved for one more Easter. Candy, you know, and it's just, I think it's fun to celebrate stuff. Some people say that's crass commercialism. I think we ought to have fun. I think we ought to enjoy and celebrate things well. And there's not a better thing to celebrate than what Jesus did for us. And in the midst of a world that is, let's just say it seems a little screwed up. Everywhere you turn, there's something going on that it's unsettled. There may be a war or a threat of a war or increasing one or one that never ends. There's constant unrest and uncertainty. Jesus is the anchor for those of us that know him. You know, we try to find things like we try to find, if I just have enough money, I'll be okay. If I can get the right health care, I'll be fine. If I can be part of the right political group, that'll do it. Maybe the latest social experiment's going to answer all my questions. But the truth is throughout history, things change. But Jesus is not. And he came for all of us, which is pretty remarkable to think about, and that's what we're going to focus on here. I just want us to think about Jesus and what he brings to us. I'm going to use an example of his teaching today. There's a lot of it we could use. This is in the book of Mark. And it shows a contrast in how Jesus relates to us or wants to than how we see it in the rest of the world. And a lot of this rings so true. It says in Mark 10, it said, Jesus called his disciples together. And he said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. We see it all the time. You know, someone aspires to some kind of great leadership, so they now have power and people have to do what they say. People own companies for that reason. People in political realms do it. It's human nature. We like having some power and we like wielding over people around us. We like them to do what we want them to do. And Jesus said this, he goes, but among you, those that follow me, he says, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to everyone else. Several years ago, the business world, especially in the U.S., felt like they had discovered this thing called servant leadership. Oh, this is great. And part of it is because they're trying to figure out how do we keep turnover from happening? How do we build camaraderie and loyalty? And they acted as if it was some brand new idea. Jesus is the one that invented the idea of servant leadership. The way that you gain power so that you can serve more people. It's like that inverted pyramid. The more authority I have, the more power I have, the more I can do to benefit others, not just myself. Can you imagine if that attitude were really adopted today? It's a whole other message series, not getting into it right now. But Jesus is different. And after he says this, makes this statement. He goes, for even the Son of Man, as a term he used for himself, it was regularly he referred to himself, not as the Messiah or other things, but Son of Man, which had to do with God coming and becoming one of us, deliberately identifying with us. He said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's a lot to that. That he came not for what he was going to get out of it, but for what we needed. And I wanted to spend a little bit of time on what this idea of a ransom for many. And the idea of a ransom, some of you have seen plenty of movies about this, is a ransom is someone that has the means pays for someone to be freed. The person that is in captivity, they can't free themselves. Someone has to do it. And Jesus came to do that for us. But it says, ransom for many. And the truth is, the many includes everyone. You read the accounts of Jesus' life, and especially that last week and in his death, part of the many was his religious opponents. They were so jealous, they were so fearful of his growing popularity that they orchestrated a plot to railroad him and to have him killed. They had a mock trial for him. They accused him of things he had never done. And then they railroaded the authorities, political authorities, to have him killed. The political authorities were just opportunists. They went along because they just wanted to keep their position and increase. He came for them. They were part of the many. There were fickle crowds. Earlier in the week, Palm Sunday, Jesus was heralded as the king. He's the man. Just a few days later, they're all yelling because they've got these influencers that have their ears. Crucifying. Exact same people. They changed that quick. The Roman executioners, they were just doing their job. They didn't have to do their job, but they did. Because that's what they were paid to do. Execute this guy. He had fearful followers that abandoned him at the hardest time for him, humanly. They were disinterested observers, some that just showed up for executions because they just like to have a party. They like to throw things and make fun of someone being killed. They didn't care two bits about why. They just liked the entertainment value. On the cross, Jesus said this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. that just doesn't sound right, does it? It would have made more sense if he had just said, time out. Let's stop this thing. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. He could have easily done it. He was the creator of everything. But instead of this kind of righteous fury that feeds a lot of the movies we like, he was forgiving. Instead of this burning hatred that was deserved, there was humility on his part. He would have easily been justified to call out to his father and say, these people are not worth it. Let's just call a halt to this whole thing. Instead, he continued to sacrifice his life so that you and I could have freedom and be rescued. It is the greatest injustice in all history that the one who had done nothing wrong was treated as just a common criminal. Yet Jesus went through it for us. It still stuns me. I don't know why. I have this sense in my mind that in heaven, when all of history wraps up, sitting around a heavenly campfire, I'm assuming they have campfires there, I don't know, whatever we have, and just saying, Jesus, why? We're really not worth it. And just wanting to know what he says. I can't wait to hear it. Romans 5:8 says this. It said, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. We were still this way. He didn't, you know, it'd be one thing if we were getting our act together. It'd be one thing if you could see evidence, man, they're really trying. But he came for us and did what he did while we were still far away and disinterested in him in so many ways. The word sinners, it's an interesting word. It really means to kind of miss the target of intention, or to be broken, or to be self-centered, or be off-kilter. It just has to do with us not being God-like, and our imperfection is something that would keep us from being able to have a relationship with God. We're sinners. So here's the question I want us to chew on for a few minutes. Even if I am whatever kind of sinner I am, Jesus came for me. And I'm going to give a few categories here, and you might identify with one. I identify with several of them. Even if I'm disappointed in him, he still came for me. How many times do we pray about stuff and we think, well, God, if God's really on the job, he's going to answer this one. And he doesn't, not the way we want. He still came for me. Even if I'm living a lifestyle he doesn't approve of, he came for me. Even if I've turned my back on him, he came for me and didn't turn his back on me. Even if I have absolutely zero interest in faith, I may be an atheist or an agnostic, he came for me. I may be a hypocrite. On the outside, I look pretty spiritual and all that, but inwardly, I'm harboring all kind of secret habits and sins and thoughts, and maybe behind closed doors, all kind of things I'm doing that God wouldn't approve of, but I just want everyone else to think I'm okay. Even if that's me, he came for me. Even if I've made a horrible, horrible mess of my life, my friends, my family, marriage, I'm just a train wreck. He came for me. I may be turned off by church and Christians and evangelicals and all that. Even if that's me, he came for me. Even if I've denied knowing him to fit in with the crowd, just turn my back on him completely, he still came for me. Even if I've done horrible things that I cannot forgive myself of, he came for me. Even if I've gone back to a life that at one point in the past he rescued me from, he came for me. Maybe I've made big promises huge promises to him, especially when he bailed me out of something. And God, count on me, and I've broken every one of them. He still came for me. And you may be like a lot. You just don't care. Some of you are here because you're going to get a decent lunch out of the deal, and you're avoiding conflict. Even if that's you, Jesus still came for you. Wherever you and I are, whatever we've done, whatever we plan to do, whatever, however we're living right now, he came for us. He knows everything about you and me. There's not a secret to him. I joke sometimes about people being able to read thought bubbles. He's great at it. There is not a secret between us and the Creator God. We can pretend, but he knows it all. And yet he still came for us. And he invites us into a relationship with him, and he keeps the door open. His arms are open wide for us. He wants us to have this new life that we may not realize we need, or maybe we think it's too late for us, or maybe we're hopeless. I know for me, I was an agnostic, and I just didn't care at all about God. Yet he cared about me. He offers a life for us that we desperately need, whether we know it or not, a life where we're forgiven, where we're healed, where we can be on a brand new path of living that until we've been there, we don't even necessarily know it exists. He loves us so much that he came realizing that he was going to be rejected. All it takes to experience the new life Jesus offers that we celebrate at Easter is to accept his invitation. It's simple. But it changes everything when we do. Let me listen. This is John 3:16 and 17. Many of you, even if you've never been to a church service before, have heard this. There used to be a guy at football games that held up a big sign. Now, he didn't have all of it written out, but he was hoping you'd go back and look it up. It says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him." This idea of Jesus didn't come to judge the world but to save it. Some people don't get that because they've been around some people that claim to follow Jesus that are really good at condemning and judging and writing people off, and they assume maybe Jesus is that way. He's not that way. There'll be a time when history wraps up and all of us will have to give an account for our life. There will be a judgment. It'll be fair and just. But Jesus came because we needed to be saved. We need to be rescued. We need to be ransomed. When it says here that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, the word believe it's a simple word. We kind of mix it up. What we've taken, we take the word to believe to mean I give mental assent to something and that's it. But the word believe in the Bible, it actually means to accept something as true and then to behave accordingly. It's like I accept it and I follow it. If I really believe something, it impacts my behavior. Jesus takes us exactly as we are. That's his offer. We can't clean up enough. We can't get straight enough. You just come as you are. There's a church some years ago that had a sign in front. And they quote, it's not a quote from Jesus, but it sounds like it says, "You catch them, I'll clean them." We kind of think you got to get it all together, at least be making some progress. And that's not what Jesus says. He says, "I'll take you exactly as you are. And together we're going to work on changes from the inside out. My presence in your life, the power of my Holy Spirit, guidance from my word, together we're going to make significant changes. And they're going to fit. They'll be right. They'll be good." Jesus came to save us, not to judge us. I was wondering, most of you know about the Key Bridge in Baltimore. And gratefully, it happened real early in the morning. Can you imagine if it happened during midday on a Friday? You got 35,000 cars go up and down that road every day. Now, there were six people that lost their lives in this, and I'm not at all minimizing that, but can you imagine if it happened during the day and the first car comes up and sees it, and the person gets out of their car and they start flagging people down, stop, stop, you're going to go over. I can imagine some of the people angry at this person getting in their way because they're on their way somewhere. Don't flag me. I don't want to hear from you. Get off my case. Because they're assuming someone flagging them down has got maybe an ulterior motive. Sometimes Jesus gets treated that way. He came to warn us because he loves us, not because he's trying to restrict us, not trying to harm us in any way. No one has ever loved you better, whether you know him or not, than Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate at Easter. So, what do we do with this? For those of us that know him and follow him, Easter is a reminder of who we live for, why, and how. We ought to be thinking about Easter every day. Because he loved me so much, it is my privilege and responsibility to live for him every day, in the big things and the small things. In all my relationships, wherever I am, I need to say thank you in how I live. And I have an important job in representing him well in my circle of influence, so that others might see something in me that could attract them to him, not to become like me, but to get to know the one that is changing me from the inside out. He should be the one getting the credit. We should be living in a way where there's something to give him credit for. Everyone around us needs to understand forgiveness and freedom and hope, and we have a chance to show them. For those that have not accepted Jesus' invitation, two things about that. One is that if you don't have any questions about it, you could do it right now. He made it so simple. He didn't say, take this class or, you know, in 6 weeks after you've done these things, maybe I'll talk to you. He said, take us exactly as well. One of the thieves that were on, there were two thieves crucified next to him. Both of them started the day off screaming and yelling at Jesus. One of them later in the day said, God, please remember me. And I get to sit by him in the campfire one day, if we have campfires in heaven, which I don't know. He's there. He didn't have a chance to prove anything except, will you take me? It's as simple as ABC. We do this with our kids. We do it all the time. And that is, I just need to admit that I need what Jesus came to offer. The B is I need to believe that he came and he really is who he said he is. And he has the goods to forgive me. I can be completely forgiven. And the C is I'm going to choose to follow him and trust him with my life today. Some of you may not be able to do that yet. You've got questions. And the Christian faith invites questions. It is open for scrutiny. Well, I don't know, but you can ask any question you want. Anything that is true will withstand scrutiny. Some of you are around people that don't want to hear any questions because they're insecure or they're afraid. Jesus is not that way. So what I'd like to do is, I'm just going to pray right now for all of us. I think it's appropriate to do here at Easter. Let's pray together. God, you know every one of us, those of us that are here, those that are online. There are those of us that know you and have experienced the new life you offer, and for that we are grateful and thankful. And God, you know there are times when we're less enthusiastic than we should be, where we maybe don't speak up where we should, or maybe we speak up when we should be silent. Help us today to remember what you have done and to know that you deserve our absolute best devotion and attention. And help us not to let any other priorities take your place as the top priority in our lives. Father, there are some people here that they know plenty, but they've never taken that step to accept you. Maybe out of concern that you'll lead them in a way they don't want to go, or they'll have to give up some things, or whatever the reason is. I pray that today you would help any of us that are on the fence to make that choice to accept you based solely on what you have done and the offer you've made. And to know that if you gave your life for us, you are utterly trustworthy for every aspect of our life going forward. And God, for anyone here that has questions, I pray that you would stir them up to where they'll go and deal with the questions and ask them and look for help. You want a relationship with us. You've gone to the great expense for that to happen. Help us to respond well. And thank you so much for the opportunity. In Christ's name, amen.